Heavenly Father, we come now to the living and the active Word of God, and I pray, as the psalmist prayed, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts here this morning be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Come now, Holy Spirit, and work in a mighty way through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study in the book of Galatians so far, perhaps your head is hurting a little bit, thinking like it might explode with all of the technicalities of Paul's argument. You see, Paul has been using his tremendous theological ability that he had been blessed with under rabbinical training as a Pharisee, and now having come to Christ, he's using his knowledge of the Scriptures to really convince the Galatian churches to cling, to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hold fast to that gospel that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. But he hasn't just said that and moved on, right? I mean, he has been arguing and laboring in the Scriptures. I mean, he has quoted and worked on in chapter 3. He has quoted Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, Leviticus 18, 5, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, and with biblical argumentation in tight logic and tight reasoning, right? Our heads are hurting. And then he wasn't done. When he got done with the scriptural argument, he went to a biblical theological argument, and he went back to the Abrahamic covenant. He said that was by promise, and there was a seed promise, and the seed was one. In the Hebrew, it's one, it's Christ. But not only that, this Abrahamic covenant was 430 years before the Mosaic covenant came. It supersedes, it trumps that covenant. And so then we're asked, well, why then the law? And he takes this theological aside and answers that question, why the law? And he says that the law of Moses was designed not to save us, but to condemn us. The law of Moses was designed to take us and to put us in the slammer, to put us in the prison, helpless and hopeless under the bondage of sin. The law of Moses is like a nasty nanny that doesn't really love you, but has got one job: to wrap your knuckles every time you mess up and make sure you go to class over and over and over again. This is the purpose of the law of God, he says in his aside. Ultimately, the gracious purpose of the law is not just to wrap your knuckles, but to take your hands and take your eyes and to focus on the one person who holds that key to your prison, in his name is Jesus. But all that being said, it's been powerful, but it's been theological and it's been technical, has it not? And one could wonder if Paul is simply a scholar, simply likes to win an argument, just has a very big brain. Maybe he's just all head and no heart when it comes to the Galatians. You could wonder that if you don't keep reading. Well, let's find out if that is the case. If you're not there, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Our text this morning will be verses 12 through 20. And I think that will correct this misunderstanding that Paul was all head and no heart. Because it's a bit of a long sermon, let's stand for the reading of God's Word and might as well stretch while we have a chance. Verse 11. Listen carefully to these words from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. And ask yourself the question as I read, is Paul all head and all biblical argumentation and all theological argumentation, or does he have a heart for the people in Galatia. Verse 11, we'll start there. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is always good to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You can be seated. Is Paul all head and no heart? What does that sound like? And I want you to just take a quick look at verse 11. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. And then in verse 19, with whom I am in labor until Christ is formed in you. And that forms a little bit of a bracket around our passage this morning. And so I think what the Spirit wants us to see in this passage is this: Paul labors for the Galatians as a true shepherd. And we get a glimpse in this passage into the work of a faithful pastor. I would even dare say a true pastor laboring for the sheep. Laboring for the sheep, especially those who are straying. Those who are on the edge of the sheepfold. Now we need to be a little bit careful here because Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was as Jesus Christ Himself. He represented directly the authority of Jesus Christ to the churches and spoke directly from heaven on the mystery of the gospel. So, I'm not an apostle, but by application we can apply this text to all those who labor for the souls of others. So we can apply this text not only to the faithful pastor who labors that Christ would be formed in his people, but also to the faithful parent who labors that Christ would be formed in their kids, or to the faithful person who is a disciple-making disciple of Jesus Christ, who's identified someone and has taken them under a wing and trying to grow them up and laboring that Christ would be formed in them. I think all of us can take the principles of this text as co-laborers for the gospel here this morning and apply them to our lives. Now, what we're going to do is this is a two-part message. Today, we're going to look at the ways of laboring. Okay, we're going to look at seven ways that Paul labors and the faithful pastor and discipler labors. Next week, we're going to go not to the ways, but we're going to spend a whole sermon on the why. Why he labors. Absolutely powerful passage I really want to unpack. So today then, seven ways a faithful pastor, parent, or person who is discipling labors that Christ would be formed in people. Number one, by being an example. By being an example. Verse 12. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Right at this point, this is the very first imperative command, exhortation, where Paul is taking what he has taught and trying to apply it to the lives of the people. This is a major shift in this epistle. And so Paul's going to begin to plead and bleed love and concern and exhortation throughout the rest of this book. And it's become then very practical, not that it wasn't, I hope, practical, but become very practical as we move forward and finish out this book. And Paul says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. That's the command. Become as I am. Why? For I also have become as you are. What does Paul mean by become as I am, for I have become as you are? It's a great question. And if we haven't been, wouldn't be preaching through this book, we wouldn't know. But Paul simply means this. Paul's begging the Galatians to be free from trying to be right with God at all through the Mosaic law. Be free of that. He's saying to them, be content to be in Christ. And he's going to say it directly in chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Become as I am. Become free as I am. Free in Christ. And do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Be free like I am. Why? Because I've led by example. I've showed you what this looked like. For I have also become as you are. What did he mean by that? Well, Paul was a Jew. He was the Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. If anybody was a Jew, Paul was. If anyone should be separated from the Gentile pagans of this world and whom they despised in that culture, it was Paul. But Paul became as they were. In other words, he came to the Gentiles and he didn't stand above them and said, you got to pull yourself up and become a Jew to get to God. He went down to them. He became as they were. He sat at their table. He ate their meals. He touched their skins. He hugged their necks. He loved on them. He understood them. He identified himself with them. He knew. They didn't know yet, but he knew that they were all one in Christ Jesus. And this is the principle in 1 Corinthians 9:20. Just write this reference down. Just write this reference down, 1 Corinthians 9:20. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not as being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. That is freedom. Become as I am. So how Paul ministered to the Gentiles was an example of the freedom that he had in Christ. I don't need to burden myself with all those externals. I know who I am in Christ, for we are all one in Christ. Become as I am. For don't you remember I led by example? For I became as you were. Now, it's important then to take this principle to the one who labors for the soul of another, a pastor, a parent, a person who disciples. Listen, we lead by example. We parent by example. We disciple by example. Follow me as I follow Christ. In seminary, and it was a good emphasis, over and over and over again, it was told to me, you are not an apostle. In fact, in and of yourself, you have no intrinsic authority. The authority is the Word of God. And you lead by the Word, and you lead by your example. As point of fact, that's why Paul goes berserk when Peter doesn't lead by example, when he betrays the gospel in his hypocrisy, when he refuses to become as they are, when he refuses to sit down at the table and to eat with those Gentiles, and he holds himself aloof because he was betraying the gospel by his actions. He was betraying the gospel of Jesus Christ. For a true leader leads by example. Now, parents, think about this. You can't say, do what I say and not as I do. You cannot say that in parenting. Those who disciple others, listen to me, you can't just keep telling people stuff all the time. That's only half of discipleship. You got to be in their life so that they can see what it looks like to walk it out in the trenches of the mundane. You have to be in their lives. So, the first way a true pastor labors is by being an example. The second way a true pastor labors is by embracing his weakness. By embracing his weakness. 12b, second half of verse 12, he says, "You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself." Now, what Paul is doing in our passage is he's kind of going back in time, and he's trying to remind the Galatians of their relationship of love that they had and of the experience that they had when he first came to that region and preached the gospel to them years ago. He's going back and he's reminding them. And so at the end of verse 12, he says, you have done me no wrong. In other words, Paul is saying, look, when I first came to you, you didn't do me any wrong at all. On the contrary, you could have gouged out your eye and given them to me. You loved on me. I loved on you. We loved each other, he says. We've been planting churches together. And I came to you, he says, with weakness of the flesh. Literally, that's what it says. He came with a physical ailment. And I want you to notice something about that. It's pretty interesting. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. So it says because of a bodily illness. In other words, Paul wasn't going to preach in Galatia. It wasn't on his plan. It wasn't his itinerary. It was because of a bodily illness. He was sick, and his schedule was changed. He was detained, and he was forced because of his sickness. It was because of a bodily illness. He was sick. He was disgusting. He was tough to look at. He came with apparently a bodily illness of some type that would tempt the Galatians to despise them, literally to loathe him. That word is to spit at him, to spit at his feet and to run. And in that culture, spitting was a sign of a purging of the demonic. And Paul says, you should have rejected my ministry out of hand and loathed me for how I looked. I was detained because of my sickness and I preached with you, but I came and I was one ugly guy. I was messed up. But you didn't. You received me. You received me as one might receive a glowing angel at the door. Knock, knock, knock. Oh, you're an angel? Come on in. Or as you would receive Christ Jesus himself. That's your heart towards me. That's how much you love me. I was disgusting. You should have spit upon my feet and run the other way, but you received me. And so this tells us something of the heart of the people for their pastor, for sure. But we're emphasizing the laborer. And I want to emphasize in this point, Paul embracing his weakness. This tells us something about a true pastor, a true parent, a true discipler. And he labors, she labors in two different ways. Number one, he embraces his weakness first by embracing God's sovereignty in his weakness. You know, Holy Spirit interruptions come, and trials come, and sicknesses strike, and our schedules are thrown off, in fact, demolished. And we ought to remember that God is sovereign, wise, and loving, and these are divine interruptions that we must be excited. He's up to something. He's going to do something big, and we ought to have that faith, and we ought to embrace that weakness that changes our schedules. And the second way he labors by embracing his weakness is he doesn't get discouraged in his weakness. Paul doesn't say, I give up. I'm sick all the time. I'm disgusting. No one's going to receive me. No, he does not give up. He does not give up. He knows it's not about him and his competence. It's not about the way he looks. He's not trying to gather a crowd. He's not trying to become popular. He's not trying to write a book campaign or go on a speaking campaign and make money or anything like that. He, in fact, embraces his weakness. He trusts God in his weakness, in the change of schedule, but he also embraces his inability and his weakness. Perhaps a disgusting eye condition. For they would gouge out their eyes and give their eyes to him if it were possible. Perhaps it was that. But he was content in his weakness because he knew that the pathway to power in gospel ministry was through weakness. Because in weakness, the power of Christ could be manifested. The true pastor, the faithful parent, isn't about strength. They find their power in humble dependence upon God. Isn't that true? That is the place of power. That is the place of true ministry. The faithful pastor embraces his weaknesses. This is the principle of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The faithful pastor embraces his weaknesses. The third way a true pastor labors is by preaching the gospel. Verse 13, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Paul preached the gospel. Paul didn't just argue theologically. We know where he's culminated. He says you can actually be in Christ Jesus. You can be found in him. A slave can be a son. You can be clothed in his righteousness. You can be forgiven all of his sin. You were in bondage to sin. But Christ, in that cursed place, but Christ has come. He has taken your curse. He has come to earth. He was perfectly qualified. And he came and he rescued you. And he redeemed you out of the pit. And he brought you in. He didn't just give you that status. He made you sons. He brought you to the table. He gave you a new identity. He gave you a new intimacy through the Spirit with your Father. He gave you an inheritance with the Son. Paul was all about preaching Christ and him crucified. He didn't preach his own opinion. He didn't preach theological speculation. Colossians says about his preaching, we proclaim him, that's Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Colossians 1 verse 28. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolish. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And so the third way the true pastor labors for the sheep is being content to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I would dare say that parents ought to listen up. What is your homeschool curriculum? It better be at the heart of history, at the heart of math, at the heart of geography, at the heart of everything. It better be Jesus Christ and him crucified. Discipler, what do you want to talk about? Let's see what you're trying to talk about. Decision making, let's see. It's all good. No. Start here. Give them Jesus. Give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The faithful pastor, I would say the true pastor, labors, always labors by preaching the gospel. Oh, is he all head? Just preach truth and then run home and hide for a week. Come back next Sunday morning. No, no. That leads to the next point. The fourth way a true pastor labors is by probing at the heart. By probing at the heart. Look at the heart of Paul. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? Where then is that sense of blessing that you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, in the past, right, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? So God had prepared these Galatian Gentiles for the gospel when Paul brought it. He was sovereignly detained by weakness. And he embraced that weakness by continuing on and preaching, even though he might be rejected. But they did not care how Paul looked. They were being drawn. Their eyes were being opened to the glory of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they did not push him away. They loved Paul, and Paul loved them. You know, I think that pastors and the people in this church and in churches ought to have a relationship with one another. We ought to be able to have this kind of testimony and this kind of story. It ought to be real hard to see you go. It ought to be real hard to leave because we love one another. It ought to be real painful, personal relationships that are meaningful. There's love, there's emotion, there's caring, there's tenderness. The true pastor's heart is not just to give you theological pointed truth, but to love and to be loved and to be in relationship, to care for one another. So that you don't care whether I'm bald or blind or wear hush puppies or say certain words funny or anything like that, that you love the one who is bringing the Word of God to you. And that I love you, that we, the pastors of this church, love you. And Paul is just beside himself. It's heart-wrenching. We loved each other, and now you've become my enemy because I told you the truth? What happened? Where was the blessing that you had? Do you remember those days when we planted the church together, Paul says? Where was the blessing of it? I mean, we were so full of joy and so full of excitement, and you were so excited about the forgiveness of sins and the hope of the gospel. You were thrilled to be free, and we were growing together. The blessing of being in Christ, the blessing of adoption, the blessing of faith in the promise, the blessing of seeing the work of the Spirit, the blessing of joy and contentment and power. Where is the blessing? Where did it go? Where's your first love? Why are we enemies? Instead, you are confused and enslaved and troubled and irritated and biting and devouring one another. Where is the blessing that you had? He probes. He doesn't contend. He doesn't just hope it goes away and let it go and move on. No, he goes after it. He goes to the heart. He probes to the heart. He asks hard questions. He gets in and he digs. Where was the blessing that we had? Have I become an enemy by telling you the truth? He gets real. He goes at the heart. They have a relationship. It's not just about preaching the gospel. A true pastor probes the heart, gets to the heart of the issues. He doesn't run from these things. So also the parent, the faithful parent, got to probe at the heart. You got to get at the heart. You've got to ask the hard questions. You got to have the heart of your child. Disciplers. Discipling these people, don't just give them truth. Get at their heart. Understand them. Where are they coming from? What are they struggling with? Probe their heart. You know, that swine passage that no one understands, including me. You know, don't cast your pearl before swine. I'll tell you what, the faithful pastor, the faithful parent, and the discipler casts a whole lot of swirls. Pearls, not swirls. He's not quickly calling everybody around him swine. No. The heart of a true pastor throws gospel pearls and chases. Very reluctantly will he move on. And that leads to the fifth way a true pastor labors. Number five, by speaking the truth. Look at verse 16 again. So, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now, this is not about Paul being theological and telling that kind of truth. We misunderstand this. What Paul is saying, it's not about the content of truth. This is Paul being willing to be honest with the Galatians, to tell them the truth. Now, listen to me. Paul is faithful to say the hard things. He's faithful to speak the truth in love. He doesn't just run, he speaks. In fact, a friend of mine just the other day made a good point when we were having a conversation. He says that 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. And then he stopped. I'm like, are you going to finish the verse? What's your point? He said, that's my point. We don't finish. We're content with preaching the gospel as pastors and leaders in the church. And people who are discipling, we stop short. All we do is preach, speak theology. We're not willing to finish it out. We're not willing to tell the truth, which is different than speaking the gospel. We're not willing to tell the truth. Have I told you the truth and become an enemy of you? Well, here's what I mean. So it says, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And I think that's very difficult. It's very difficult. It's easy to teach. But it's very difficult to go beyond that for the pastor, for the parent, and for the discipler. Very hard to speak the truth, to say the hard things. But listen to Paul. Well, watch this. I'm not kidding. Just listen. Let this soak in. Galatians 1:6. He's not teaching theology here. What's Paul doing? I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Or Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Or in our near context, just a couple verses before in verse 9. How is it that you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Or the next verse, verse 21, right after our section. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Or verse 2 of chapter 5, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Or verse 7 of chapter 5, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You see, Paul wasn't content just to speak and preach the gospel theologically accurately and move on. No, Paul was willing to rebuke and to exhort and to encourage and to dig and probe. He was willing to tell the truth. And those who loved him became his enemies. But a faithful pastor will not stop in getting your heads rewired around theology. But a faithful pastor will be willing to call you out when you're not following that theology. He's faithful to tell the truth. That's why he can write from our scripture reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring, begging. Brothers, I beg you, verse 12, become as I am. He begs them. Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now listen to this. One pastor made a good observation about speaking the truth. He said this, quotes, "If you love a person so selfishly that you cannot risk their anger, you won't ever tell them the truth they need to hear. On the other hand, you tell a person the truth they need, but with harshness and not with the agony of a lover, they won't listen to it." End quotes. The true pastor labors for sheep, especially those who are straying, by speaking the truth. Six, the true pastor labors for sheep by warning about danger. Verse 17. Paul then goes to the false teachers in verse 17, and he says, "They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you." It's really good for a pastor to seek those to whom he ministers, to seek them in a commendable manner, but not the way these false teachers are, not the way the Judaizers. And we're going to unpack this next week about the true motivation for ministry. But understand, my point here is that Paul is calling them out. Paul is warning them. They're seeking you selfishly. They're putting you back under bondage. They're not seeking you commendably. Paul is warning about danger. And the faithful pastor is always willing to warn about danger. Like a mama bear, he wants to protect his bear cubs. This is the heart of the true pastor laboring for straying sheep. I think this is the heart of a faithful parent laboring for their children. There's always warning. Come on, kids, you get it, right? Aren't you sick of it, teens? There's always warnings about danger. There's always warnings about danger. You're discipling someone else. You get rejected. Oh, well, move on. No. That's not the heart of one who loves and one who is discipling. They don't say that. Their heart is breaking, for they have no greater joy than to see their children are walking in the truth. They have no greater joy to see that, and they have no greater pain when that's not happening. No greater pain. No greater disappointment to see people they've baptized who are not following the Lord. But we pastors need to be faithful to warn them. My heart breaks as I was writing this. My heart breaks for those in our fellowship who are members of this church who are not here and haven't been here. They're on the fringes. They're on the edges. And who's running after them? Who cares to warn them from danger? Who sees and loves? Am I seeing them? Is my heart breaking for them? True pastors leave the 99 and they pursue the one. What parent just blows off a daughter or a son who's going full-fledged, poured out into the philosophy of this world and abandoning the faith? What parent just blows that off? Move on. No big deal. No faithful parent would ever blow that off. And so no faithful pastor would ever be content to see someone walk away. No, they are faithful to warn. You know what's encouraging here? It wasn't too late for the Galatians. You know what else? It's not too late for your kids. You know what else? The person you're discipling and struggling with right now, it's not too late for them. That's why you warn. You warn in hope, because the warnings are the very means to the ends of God bringing them back to set their eyes upon the hope of Jesus Christ. A true pastor labors by warning about danger. And finally, the true pastor labors, or the faithful pastor labors for sheep, especially straying sheep, by persisting even with pain. By persisting even with pain. Look at verse 19, and we're going to unpack this next week or whenever I'm back in. I think next week Pastor Dan is up. My children, notice his heart. My children, term of endearment, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Paul says, I labor until Christ is formed in you, until you are transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And he uses an image in that word labor to jolt us. Paul uses the word labor for a woman in labor about ready to give birth to a child. That's the word for labor here. Paul compares Christian ministry and the labor to see Christ formed in people to giving birth to a child. Now, I've never done that. I've seen it 9 times up close. And I just have no words. And I won't say any words because Katie's about to do this. I don't want to have her think about it much. We're praying for you, sister. It's painful. It's painful. And so he came and he preached the gospel to them and he labored among them. And he thought he had given birth. Now 10 years later, he's thinking, we have to go back into the womb. I've got to go back into that kind of pain. And then he says, but watch what he says. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Do you know what he says? I'm considering having to go back and labor with you again. I just might have to get to work for you. I'm not sure yet because you're really not loving me anymore. No. He says, I am in labor. No, he's not thinking about it. He is in labor. To whom I again am in labor until. And what that means is the faithful pastor, the faithful parent, the faithful discipler will not give up on their people. They will not. They will go into labor, the pain of labor again, and they won't finish until. They won't finish until Christ is formed in them. What a metaphor for Christian ministry, Dan. Don. Laboring like that. Giving birth. One pastor says of the image of labor, quotes, he is like a mother laboring in the pains of childbirth over his disciples. A mother in labor desperately wants her child to get out and be independently alive. A child grows inside the mother. The mother must suffer in order to give life to the child. But that does not mean she wants the child to stay in the womb. It's a remarkable image of a healthy gospel-based ministry. To compare childbirth to Christian ministry. Until they are transformed into the image of Christ. Okay, you want to be a faithful pastor? What kind of pastor ought we be looking in this church? If I move on, if I die, Dan goes to full-time missions, Don's not going to be here forever. Who should we be looking for? What should we be looking for in a pastor? What does it look like to be a faithful parent or a faithful disciple? By being an example, by embracing his weakness, by preaching the gospel, by probing the heart, by speaking the truth, by warning about danger, by persisting even with pain. Now, as we close, I'm going to ask a few questions so we can just maybe soak in this a little bit and apply this to our hearts a little bit to get you started. And you can go home, I hope, and pray and apply this, because this applies to everybody in this room. First, to those who labor, Dan and Don, Jim, an elder in training, please listen carefully. Those who might aspire to this work, to those who labor, and parents and disciples, you listen as well. Are you a faithful laborer for the souls in your lives? And the litmus test is this passage. Number one, are you a good example? Number two, do you trust the sovereignty of God in your life and embrace your weaknesses and inability for the task and embrace potential rejection, realizing it's not about you, it's the gospel? Do you simply and primarily preach the truth of the gospel anytime you can? Is that your focus, preaching the gospel? Do you aim to ask questions to get beyond the surface and get to the heart? You want to dig deep into the heart? Are you willing to go there and unsurface things that might be ugly and difficult? Are you willing to tell the truth even when they might not receive it? Are you concerned about the danger that they're in and willing to warn them, willing to run after them on the fringes? Are you willing to keep going even when it's hard and persist? Even when it's like you're giving birth all over again. I want to give you a little encouragement here this morning. Verse 20, Paul writes, "But I could wish to be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." I want to say something about Paul. Paul doesn't have it all figured out. Paul does not know how to fix this. He doesn't. He's perplexed about them. He's perplexed. He's emotional in this book. And I think that's an encouragement to all of us. I mean, I'm confused and perplexed too. How do I help? Parents, faithful parents, are constantly confused and perplexed. Am I right? Disciplers. Those who long to see Christ formed in other people in the fellowship, you're confused and perplexed about how to help. And so one scholar said, godly man, says this. His name's Tom Schreiner. He said this, quote, "Like Paul, we don't know what to say next. We wonder, what is the best approach? What will be effective? Those of us ministering don't always have all the answers. Like Paul, we keep praying. We keep trying. We keep hoping. We don't become angry and upset. We pray to have the same affection as Paul, and we exhort them as little children. We exhort those who are struggling because we love them, and we realize that there is a struggle in the Christian life." End quotes. Now, a couple questions to those who receive the labor. As a point of fact, I'm typically on the other side of that fence, giving the laboring. Some of you are on both sides of the fence. Some of you are primarily on the side of receiving labor. Let me ask you some hard questions. Are you in danger here this morning? Are you in danger of walking away from the gospel, of walking away from Jesus and holding to a different gospel? Are you questioning the Word of God? Are you allowing emotion and your experience to trump the Word of God? You're in a dangerous place. That is a dangerous place. Are you teachable and willing for a mature brother or sister to come to you and not just teach your head, but probe your heart? Are you willing and ready and yea, excited to receive exhortation and admonishment and encouragement and all of those things that 2 Timothy says? Are you ready for it? Do you long for it? Are you ready in this church, GCBC? Are you ready for more than just teaching in this church? This passage has compelled me. I knew it already, but it's compelled me to take the next step as a pastor. And I hope that it has you as well. Are you prepared to receive our labors. And a final question for all of us. Just this morning, Christ Church of Vienna, is that what it's called? In Vienna, this Christ Church of Vienna, I think, was started. Bobby and Daniel Harness, this very morning, planted a church by God's grace in Vienna. Bobby texted me this morning, and I'll tell you, those four families are giddy with excitement. And he texted me, and he said, "We are all very happy to be celebrating together on Sundays." When they come together, they're very happy and they're celebrating. Brothers and sisters, where is the sense of blessing that we had? Where is your first love when you're first converted to Christ? Have you lost your first love? For Paul, it was all about his first love for Jesus. You see, this blessing is found in one place. It's found only in union with Jesus Christ. And I tell you, I love Paul. I'll probably have to stand in line, but I can't wait to meet him in heaven and talk to him. But all he had was Christ, and he meant it. He meant that all he had was Christ. I was sitting around a campfire with a 50-year-old who was asked the question, "What wisdom do you have for us after 50 years?" He said, and he was serious. He paused and said, "That all I have is Christ, that I've only got Christ." You see, for Paul, he was free in Christ, and he was willing to beg others to be free, and he was content in Christ, even when he didn't feel well. He trusted in the power of Christ instead of his own strength. He didn't preach anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was bold to tell people the truth about Christ. He had one goal and one purpose in his ministry, to see that Christ Jesus was formed in the inner man in the people with whom he labored. He didn't have any other goal, not book contracts, not seminars, not a big church, not a small church. He had no other goals but to see Christ formed in him. This is at the very heart. This is at the very hope of a true pastor, a faithful parent, a discipler laboring for the souls of those to whom he ministers. This is the heart of the Christian. This is the blessing to whom we ought never let go. In fact, I would say this: he is the blessing to whom we should never let go. And his name is Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you so much.